Well, let's open that word this morning. Open the Bible with me to the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7 this morning. Now, let's say that you became aware that your house, while you were in it, had caught fire and it was burning to the ground. On your way out, what would you grab? What would you say is your most valuable treasure in your house? Baseball card collection? Maybe your car keys? Your toy John Deere tractor model that you had from growing up? Your Bible? Your wedding ring? Maybe some family photo albums? Of course, most of that is on the cloud anymore, so maybe not your own Bible, but a Bible that was from a dear relative, an heirloom. Documents of your investments. Your kids. What would you get knowing that you couldn't get everything? Now that you have that in mind, I'm going to ask that if you're able, that you would write that down on your bulletin or in a notebook, or just keep it in the back of your mind as we go along. What is that one thing that you want would take, that you would risk your life to bring out? Now let me ask another question, because most of us, Lord willing, won't experience that in our lives. But this one's a reality for everyone in the room right now. Every second, you and I are getting closer and closer to the end of our lives. And it may not feel like it, but we live in a world where there is a slow burn going on in our lives. And one day, we're not going to be here. We will die. Let me ask you a question. When others look over that life after you're gone, when God looks at your life when the time comes, what will He and they say was most valuable to you? What is your greatest treasure? And this is not a to each their own kind of question. There are only two categories in the world fundamentally of treasure when it comes to our lives. One category is a treasure that's actually just trash. There's no eternal value to it. The other kind is actually treasure. And it's the kind of treasure that has the greatest value forever. So what is it? And how do we have it? And how do we enjoy it? The man we're going to hear from today in the Word of God, he found it. So would you stand with me and let's listen to God's Word through him in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Did you hear the treasure the Apostle Paul has discovered? Did you hear the treasure that Paul was going to bring with him out of the burning house? Yeah, it's not a what, it's a who. The greatest treasure that the world is meant to treasure, the greatest treasure we who follow Jesus are meant to treasure, is Him, the risen Christ. Amen. But is He our greatest treasure? And are we enjoying Him? This passage shows us whether we are or not. What needs to happen for us to enjoy and have our greatest treasure? Well, this passage begins with the not so fun part. It's for the first thing that we need to have happen for us to enjoy and have our treasure, greatest treasure, is we need to suffer loss. We must suffer loss. Something has to be taken from us. And no one wants to lose. We want to win everything. That's why participation trophies are now given, so that there are no losers, even though everybody on the team knows better. But what does this passage say we're losing? Because that makes all the difference, right? If we lose something that's truly valuable, oh, that'll hurt. Why is it okay? Why might loss actually be okay? Listen to what Paul says here in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. It's okay to suffer loss, because what we had can't save. See, Paul, in saying this, but whatever gain I had, he once thought that what he had was, he says it a few verses earlier, confidence in the flesh. He said that he had his ducks in a row. He was a good Jew. He had had the genealogical records to prove it, which back in those days was a big deal. He was part of the strictest order of the law-keeping Jews, the Pharisees. And he says that he was flawless in keeping the law. He was so zealous for Judaism that he arrested Christians and had them murdered. But one day, when he was on the road to arrest more followers of Jesus, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the God of Israel, met him, blinded him, knocked him down, and threw all of his pedigree and accomplishments in his face by saying, "Why, Saul, are you persecuting me?" Pedigree and accomplishments above Christ or without Christ is sin. It's pride. And Paul was the proudest man of all, until Jesus met him. Paul confesses that old gain, it can't save. And what can't save isn't really that valuable. So what do we think will save us? Make us acceptable to God? Or at least make our names last and get into the history books? Is it our career? Is it our family name? Is it our accomplishments, our trophies? Is it our smarts? They can't save. What we had can't save. And what we had can't compare. Because he goes on in verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's not just who Paul thought he was and what he had achieved. He now says that everything is as lost next to Jesus Christ, his Lord. Do you know Christ Jesus that way? as your Lord? Or are we still holding on to something that we want to say is just as valuable? What's more valuable? Having a saving relationship with the living God or a comfortable 401k? What's the greatest treasure? Loving the one who bled on the cross to clear you of the eternal death penalty because every single one of us has broken God's law, and instead of condemning us, gives us eternal life? Which is more valuable, that or bleeding with your commitment to your favorite sports team? Our achievements, our net worth, our family name, our reputation, our influence, our abilities, our charisma, our toys. What are those compared to the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light? None of it can compare in value to how infinitely priceless and valuable and precious Christ is for those who know and love Him. If we do not see everything in our lives as totally inferior to Christ Jesus our Lord, we have not suffered the loss we need to have Him and enjoy Him. And not just inferior. What we had was worthless. Paul ramps this up in verse 8. He says, "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Paul didn't come on this willy-nilly, easy peasy. Following Jesus for Paul cost him. It cost him his position. It cost him his friends. It cost him his influence. It might have even cost him his family. Certainly cost him his pride. But what does he say about all that? He says, "For the sake of Jesus, because of His surpassing worth, I've lost all things, and I count them as rubbish." Trash. Refuse. The stuff that dogs do in your yard, and when you step on it, it makes you clench your fists. And let's be clear. He's not just talking about sins when he says that. He's not just talking about the bad stuff in the world, like ripping elderly people off with scam calls, or adultery in a marriage, or being inconsiderate to your wife, or stealing another kid's candy. He's also talking about the competition you won fair and square. He's talking about the polished collector car that is under the cover in the garage. He's talking about your good job. He's talking about the remodel. He's talking about your flesh and blood under your roof. He's talking about the one you put a ring on and are growing old with. Paul doesn't say this lightly. He does not say it is an easy thing to count all things as rubbish compared to Christ. Considering not just the bad things, but the good gifts that God gives us as rubbish compared to Christ is not an easy pill to swallow. And perhaps that is because losing is not easy just generally. Or perhaps Christ is so much greater than we want to believe. But if we are to have and enjoy the greatest treasure, then we must suffer loss. But it's not all about the loss, okay? The whole point of our losing is actually gain. Why would we risk pouring into an investment just to get nothing in return? Having and enjoying the risen Christ as our greatest treasure actually entails having Him. And that's the second thing that needs to happen. We not only must suffer loss, we must gain Christ. The reason he counts it all as loss is so that, in verse 8, I may gain Christ and be found in him. How does that happen? How do we gain Christ? Listen to how Paul says gaining Christ works in verses 8 and 9. He says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We gain Christ through two parties, Paul says. The first party is God, because it is God who makes us in Christ. See, when judgment day comes, God will look at his people, you and I who have trusted him by faith, and he will see us not with all of our sins and failures. He will see Christ, his beloved Son. That's who he sees you as now, as united with him, found in him, covered by his precious blood. Church, we would do well to think on that more in our lives, that we are in Christ. It does not happen, however, by our self-effort. It does not come from a righteousness of our coming to, from, of our trying to obey the commands of God, the law. Now, that's not to say the law is bad. The law, God's law, is good and holy and right. But the existence of God's law was not for people. It was not for Israel to say to themselves, I'll just muster up of myself to do this, and then God will be proud of me and love me and save me. Do you know when? Let's just focus on the Ten Commandments. Do you know when they were given? They were given after God had shown Israel love and saving grace. He brought them through the Red Sea out of slavery in Egypt and called them his people before he told them those ten. The commands were meant to be obeyed as an expression of love and thanksgiving, done with dependence on the Lord who had already saved and had shown mercy. That's why Paul says gaining Christ is from that which comes through faith in Christ. That being the righteousness from God, the rightness of God, that depends on faith. God makes us in Christ. That said, we're also involved in the process. When God makes us in Christ, we respond. We trust in Christ. It says the righteousness from God depends on faith. God's righteousness comes when we trust him. And that's why God gives us good news to respond to. The news that the God we sinned against and stand condemned before decided to show grace and mercy to us by sending his Son. He lived the life that we could not live and died in our place for our sins where we should have died. And he rose again in resurrection power as the King of kings and Lord of lords to give eternal life and saving righteousness to all who will come to him in faith. And the Bible's command to respond to this good news is this: repent and believe it. Trust Christ. Have you done this? Have you repented and believed the good news? Have you seen how worthless your sins are and how glorious He is? Do you agree with God's assessment of your life without Him? And have you asked the gracious and merciful Jesus to save you? Do you believe that His sacrifice on the cross was not just for some esoteric, ethereal sin out there, but your sin? Do you believe that His resurrection life is available to you? Do you believe that He is not just the Lord, but your Lord, to whom all of your life belongs? Friends, if this is not you today, this call is for you. Repent and believe the good news for you. You don't have to stay condemned in your sins. You don't have to stay in worthlessness. You can have life because Jesus has purchased life for you. All you need to do is hold the sin out to Him and say, "Help me." Today is the day of salvation. Amen. And if this is you, then know for certain that you have gained Christ and forever are found in Him. And if you have gained Him and are found in Him, then you will have a new desire in you. And it's a desire that should not be quenched, but it should be fanned into fullest flame. Heap the stuff on the bonfire. The world tells us to have desires for worthless things, but God tells us to have an ever-growing desire for our greatest treasure, the risen Christ. And when our greatest treasure is the risen Christ, the third way necessary for us to have Him and enjoy Him is that we must know Him. We must know Christ. This is the aim of calling everything else in our lives rubbish. This is the aim of gaining Christ and being found in Him. It is for knowing the Son of God, the glorified Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So let me ask you, more specifically, let's ask the text, what does it mean to know the risen Christ? The first thing it means is that we need to go to the cross. Paul talks of knowing Jesus and His resurrection power in verse 10. He says it in verse right after in verse 11, and he said, or in verse 10, later in verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I thought the not so fun part was over, Aaron. No, here's what he means. When Jesus saved Paul, when Paul put his faith in Jesus, Paul died. When you and I put our trust in the Lord for our salvation, Scripture says our old, sin-filled, God-despising selves were crucified at the cross with Jesus. Paul even said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." You and I are no longer the old us. Slaves to sin and self-centered living. And if you and I are that, it also means that you and I are today to do what Jesus commanded when He said, "Deny yourselves and take up your cross daily and follow Me." We not only die, Jesus calls us to die. We still have a lot of residue of our old life, way more than we think we do. After we're converted, after we're saved, there's still a lot of old habits, old ways of thinking, old ways of living that we still got to deal with. We're like a log of freshly cut wood that God brings into His shop. And each day, God in His love and mercy takes that wood and He cuts and He chisels and He sands and He smooths and He stains and He finishes. And you and I can relate that some days that really does feel like dying. But God has told us that as we die to ourselves, as we pray, help me, Lord, to die today even when I don't want to, and when we pray, not my will but yours be done, God promises that we will know the risen Christ. Christ went to the cross before He rose, and so must we. Knowing Christ also means that we experience the risen Jesus. This is where Paul says these awesome words. He says, that I may know Him and His resurrection power. We all know power. Usually we see it in its evil form, where people abuse it, right? But God tells us that this power, good resurrection power, is one that we are saved to experience. And for you and I who love the Lord Jesus, we have already experienced some of this. Do you know when? The day you were saved. Every single one of us has a miracle in our life, at least one. It was when resurrection power went out of the risen Christ to your dead spiritual self and made you alive in Him. If you have trusted Christ, you have eternal life right now. Right now. And that's where resurrection power begins in our lives. And we are meant to experience more and more of God's resurrection power in our lives, where we find we can overcome sin, where we can love our neighbor, even our enemies, where we can overcome evil with good, where we can build up rather than continually tearing down, where we can rejoice gladly in the face of an unraveling world, where we can be bold and courageous to speak the good news and proclaim the truth in love. Brothers and sisters, take a moment, just right now, and consider this. You are not the same man, woman, or child that you were when you first met Christ. Think about that. Not everything has stayed the same. If things have stayed the same, you should consider whether you have met Christ. Things have not stayed the same. Do you see it? Do you see it in others? After service, I would encourage you, strongly encourage you, that if you have seen this glorious change, to communicate it to someone. That is the power of the resurrection, bringing one degree of glory to the next in the followers of Jesus. We are meant to experience our greatest treasure, the risen Jesus and His power. But there's one more thing it means to know Christ. It means to long for home. For Paul says this in verse 11, he says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, don't hear Paul wrong, okay? Paul has no doubts about his assurance of salvation. He knows where he is going. So what's he saying? He is expressing the longing of every heart that desires to be nearer to Jesus. Where we are right now in us is not where we're meant to be, ultimately. So it's supposed to be uncomfortable. We're like a reptile that's in its skin that it hasn't shed yet, and it starts to bother us. We're wiggling and trying to get out. We want to get out and break free. He wants to be home. And he wants to be ready for home whenever that time comes. We don't know how many days Paul had after writing this before the bloodthirsty emperor Nero had him executed. That's how Paul died. But Paul wanted to be ready every day with any means that God would graciously give him to confirm resurrection in his life, that he would be with his Savior, the risen Christ. Resurrection is an undeserved gift from God to us. And when we live each day in faith, God wants us to have confidence that each day is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says. Do you long for home? Home is where our heart is. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Our greatest treasure is the risen Christ. We must know Him. I want you to, if you have it still, to look down at what you wrote at the beginning of our time. And I want to ask you, bring it to mind, whatever it is, are you willing to hold that with an open hand before the risen Christ? I'm right there with you. There are things that I'd want to get out of that burning building. And I, too, am called to hold them out to Jesus and count them as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For He is our greatest treasure. And our greatest treasure is in a home that will not burn down. We do not have to worry about rushing back into the building to grab our treasure from there, because Christ is secure. And if we follow Him in faith, we are secure in Him. So we need not fear holding things out to Him. Missionary Jim Elliot once said, and I remember this quote often, he said, quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But we also need to know this. There are others who are still holding on to too many worthless treasures as their roofs burn over them. Who will tell them? Someone told you the good news and you believed? That means there's more than enough of Christ to be the greatest treasure for all. So may you suffer the loss. May you gain Christ. And may you truly know the risen Christ as the greatest treasure. We praise you, Lord, that you are who you have said you are. And we praise you, Lord, that you have done what you have said you have done. And we praise you, Lord, that you will do exactly as you have said you will do. And so, Lord, strengthen our hearts today. Fill us with longing to be with you, to know you, to grow deep with you. And Lord, please give us the courage to live this out as we go from here, to speak this truth on our lips, even as you call us to plant it deep in our hearts. Thank you for new life, Lord. Thank you that today we get to worship you by your Spirit, and then one day we get to worship you face to face. We look forward to that day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.